Well, good morning, friends and brethren. It's very good to see you. It's coming up real soon, you know, our gospel meeting next weekend. And I'm excited about that. Looking forward to the lessons that Sewell Hall will be presenting. Lessons that I'm convinced will be very helpful and uplifting to us. You know, there are some who have come to the point of questioning the benefits of having gospel meetings. And I will have to admit that I have certainly noticed that gospel meetings don't seem to be what they once were. But when I'm thinking about gospel meetings and what they once were, it was a very different time. And to some degree, even the purpose of gospel meetings years ago might have been a little different than what we look for today. Some of us can remember a day when a building would have a number of non-Christians in it when there was a gospel meeting announced and people were invited. And that seems to be harder to find these days. It's hard to get non-Christians to come when you are having a gospel meeting. Several years ago, where we worshiped and attended, Kenneth Brown, an elderly man, whenever we'd have a gospel meeting, always pulled me to the side, told me kind of the same story over and over again, but I didn't mind. I kind of enjoyed the story. And he would relate to me how years ago, when there were gospel meetings, the meeting house would be filled, and there would be dozens of non-Christians who had come to hear the gospel. And he was making reference to some of the small community churches, country churches out in the county in rural Tennessee. When a gospel meeting was announced, there would be many who would come throughout the community, and again, many who were non-Christians. Sometimes the building would be full to the point that men would stand outside the windows. There was no air conditioning. The windows were just open. There were no screens. And men would stand outside the window at the windowsill, arms propped up, listening to preaching that would go on for an hour, hour and a half. And this would happen for a week, be extended to 2 weeks, sometimes be extended to 3 weeks. And he said, I miss those days. Well, I've never experienced anything, in this country at least, quite like that, but I would miss that too. And I wish that was the way gospel meetings were now. I wish we could put our sign out in front and there would just be people from the community that would flock into this building because we're having a special meeting, a gospel meeting. But it just doesn't work that way now, and we realize that. But it's left some of us asking the question, well, why even have a gospel meeting? When people are not going to come that way, we know that that's not going to be the case. Well, we still can recognize and understand that gospel meetings are still a very important teaching tool. And it's evident that it's an event that we should be looking forward to because of the opportunity that it brings. Gospel meetings still bring some very important opportunities. For those of us who are Christians, it is an opportunity to, recharge our faith. To be encouraged, to be lifted up, to be reminded and encouraged once again in the faith of our Lord. It is a time where we can be encouraged by gathering with those who are of like precious faith. And it still affords us the opportunity to invite non-Christians to come and to hear the gospel. A successful gospel meeting requires preparation. We have to stop and think a little bit, just what do we hope to accomplish? What is the purpose? What is the focus of the meeting? And I would suggest to you that the purpose of preaching the gospel is quite simple and, in fact, has never changed. The purpose of preaching the gospel is God's ordained method of creating faith. Faith comes from the gospel. It is God's answer to the wretchedness of earth's sin and immorality. That's what preaching is for. A messenger bringing God's plan of redemption. A redemption that comes through the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. When Peter was preaching in the 4th chapter of the book of Acts, as it's recorded, he concluded some things. He was saying that, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given by which men must be saved. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. And we should understand that that truth still remains. It still stands. That it's only through the preaching of Jesus Christ that faith can be formed and men can be saved. The gospel is the key to salvation. Take your Bibles, please. Go with me to Romans, the 10th chapter. Romans chapter 10. This very point seems to be what the Apostle Paul is trying to stress and to address for us, that the gospel is the key to salvation, that the gospel must be taken to those who do not know Christ, who is their hope. In Romans chapter 10, we begin reading at verse 13, where he says, "For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." See, we are reminded once again that the gospel must be taken to those who do not know Christ is their hope. We need to introduce that to all who would listen. It is the gospel that offers hope to the lost, to those who live near to us, to those who are far away. It is the same thing that is needed. The gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ, one cannot find saving faith outside of the gospel that has been delivered. The gospel is defined, even in this text, very simply as glad tidings of good things. God's message alone is that which can cleanse man of his sins and break the chains out of his bondage and endow our spirit with love and hope. All of that is what is found in Bible teaching. All of that is found in the gospel and is found really and truly nowhere else. It is in the gospel that man can make great changes can take place within man. The gospel will cause that. The gospel is so powerful that it can make us into something that we are not, but something that we need to be. That is the power of the gospel. Belief and obedience in the gospel of Jesus will cause us to change our lives, living no longer for self, but living instead for God. Not all are willing to accept what this word teaches. We've seen evidence of that already. We are well aware of that. Scripture teaches us that. How pitiful and how ineffectual and utterly inadequate God's word seems to be to those who call it just foolishness. God's plan appears dim to the eyes of mortal man. Mortal man who has no interest in faith, who has no concept of what God is and who he is, listens to the gospel and walks away thinking that it's just foolishness. From the days of Noah, the preaching of the righteous man Noah, many rejected the preaching of truth and walked away. In the days of the children of Israel, time and again, those who were called the people of God rejected God and walked away, even though there was the preaching of righteousness. In the days of Jesus, how many rejected the teaching of Jesus himself, the Son of God, and walked away, considering what he said, foolishness. The rejection of God's word by the wisdom of this world. Some would say, the world is saved by preaching? Well, that's ridiculous. Paul acknowledged that point a long time ago, that that's what some would say. We're looking still now, or going now to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I wish you'd look with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Consider what the apostle said. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we begin reading at verse 21, where he says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom did not know God, it pleased God by the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." There seems to be some level of sarcasm even in the way that the apostle phrases these words. Realizing that what would save man calls foolishness. Verse 22, "For the Jews request a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." The apostle was saying, here's the truth, here's the power, here is the word of God. The world will reject it. The world will call it foolishness. What are we going to do with it? This has the power to change us. The wisdom of the world does not seek God, nor does it know God. The world and all of its wisdom has failed to attain the wisdom that would save them. The wisdom that would make them known to the one true God. Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. The gospel is the power to save. Looking briefly at John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and the words of Jesus here. John chapter 8 at verse 23 beginning, as he was speaking to some of his disciples, he said, "You are from beneath, and I am from above. You are from this world, I am not from this world. Therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." No one can be saved without faith in Christ. Jesus was saying that. He was trying to help his disciples understand that, and the power and the significance of what he was saying. It's in Mark chapter 16, beginning at verse 15, when Jesus was soon to be leaving them, ascending into heaven, he said to his disciples who were gathered there, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. For he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned." And it introduces to us the very fact and the very idea that is the preaching of the gospel that gives hope to mankind. Those who will hear, those who will have faith, those who will believe, those who will obey are those who find salvation. And outside of the teaching and preaching of Jesus Christ, there is no hope. Our purpose for having a gospel meeting is pretty straightforward in my way of thinking about it. There's at least two purposes that stand out to me, two primary points. One being evangelism. The very idea of teaching the unsaved, those who have not previously responded to gospel preaching. Trying to evangelize, trying to take the glad tidings of good news to those who will listen. Our primary purpose for the gospel meeting then is to win the lost. To seek and to save the lost by no other means than by proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing else is to be offered. There's no other way to try to entice others to come other than to say there is gospel preaching that's taking place. If you are willing to come and listen to the Bible being taught, we want you to come. We invite you to come. It was for that very reason, it seems to me, that Paul was so anxious to go to Rome. Look at the book of Romans again, and we're going to the first chapter. Romans chapter 1. The Apostle Paul wanted to go to Rome in just the worst way. And his focus for going to me seems to be so very clear. And it's introduced to us in the very first chapter, Romans chapter 1 at verse 14, when he says, "I am a debtor to both to Greeks and to the barbarians." That's someone, you know, basically who does not understand or speak the same language. I think the reference there. "I am a debtor both to Greeks and to the barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." In so many ways, those few words sum up God's plan for mankind always. The just shall live by faith. God has always required those who would be his people to respond to him and to live by faith. And what the apostle is trying to help us understand is that if we want to have faith, it's by the preaching of the gospel that we find faith. And that there is no place else that we will find it. Even today, a preacher must be willing and ready to stand forth and proclaim the gospel. To proclaim, very simply, Bible truth. Ready to teach to all who will listen, to all who are willing to hear. Let's understand. This gospel meeting is an opportunity. It is an opportunity for our friends and our neighbors to hear the gospel. We should be anxious for them to know about the occasion. We should be anxious for them to know about Bible teaching that's going to take place and to come and hear Bible teaching. And we need to be careful not to miss the opportunity to let others know about what's going to happen. That there's Bible teaching in a special way taking place here next week. For them to have saving faith. That is for our friends, for for our family, for our neighbors, for those we know, for them to have saving faith, there must be the teaching and the hearing of the gospel. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, a passage we are so familiar with. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. A simple passage that just tells us so much and reminds us over and over again that real faith, saving faith, comes from one source. That it comes from the teaching of God's word. Evangelism, then, is a primary point and purpose of having a gospel meeting. But there's something else, too. And equally important, I think, the idea of edification. Speaking of the building up, the encouraging of those who are already Christians. Would you go with me to Ephesians chapter 4? Ephesians chapter 4. Edification is the building up of the saints. The text would help us to understand that the church is sufficient for the edifying of itself in love. Ephesians 4, verse 11 says, "And he gave himself some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." The apostle is speaking about something that's perpetual, something that's ongoing, that the church can continue to encourage, build up, and edify one another. We should understand that responsibility. We should understand what is involved in that. That this edification comes when disciples are brought to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. And we can't help but see that responsibility of teachers and elders and evangelists to do that, to bring the church to a point where collectively we can encourage and build each other up. So we can grow up together. So we can mature together in Christ. We have a responsibility to encourage each other in faith. It's in the 14th chapter of Romans that the apostle says, "Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things which one may edify another." Romans 14, verse 19. Again, it just brings the point and emphasizes the need of encouraging, uplifting one another. This is something that we just need to actively be working on. That is the building of each other up. We should look forward to every opportunity that we can arrange and put together, where we can spend time in teaching and encouraging our faith in the faith of each other. We meet together to exhort, to encourage, to uplift one another in good works. There's a familiar passage in Hebrews chapter 10. So often we go to Hebrews chapter 10. I'd like you to find Ephesians chapter 10. That would be a nice one. But we're going to Hebrews chapter 10. And so often we go to verse 25. We're familiar with that. There's a lot of power in what is said in verse 25. But the real power of the text is in verse 24. Verse 25 has much less power when you separate it from verse 24. Where the text says, "And let us consider one another so as to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." And the emphasis again being the idea of exhorting one another to good works. Exhorting means to press, to insist, to encourage. And it kind of highlights the point again that it's not about me. It's not just about me. But when we come together, it's to encourage, to consider one another, to stir up love and good works in one another. We need to understand that as a purpose in our coming together. Sometimes we just need to be encouraged in faith. Sometimes we just need to be reminded of our first love. I mean, think about what Jesus said in Revelation chapter 2 to the church at Ephesus. Remember this? Revelation chapter 2 at verse 4. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from what you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. You see, sometimes we just need to refocus. We just need to remember who we are, and we need to remember where we have come from. Time to encourage the weak. And so when you think about gospel meeting and you think about keys to a successful gospel meeting, let's think about our point and purposes in coming together for a gospel meeting. The tremendous opportunity to evangelize and the opportunity to encourage and build up one another. And so you think then for a moment just about some points of preparation for the meeting. Preparation is, in fact, the key to success. I mean, we would not think too well of a gospel preacher who came to hold the meeting and come to preach to us who was unprepared, who seemingly had forgotten that there was a meeting going to take place, and he just remembered he just came into town and, well, I'm here, I'm not exactly sure what I'm going to say, but I'll try to come up with something and make these lessons worthwhile to you. I would not be impressed. And I don't suppose you would be impressed either. And yet, too often, it's the members who are unprepared for a gospel meeting. I've yet to see a gospel preacher come to town for a meeting who came unprepared. He knows very well why he's coming, and he's made preparations for that meeting. But I have seen churches that are unprepared, that have given very little thought and consideration to the fact that there's a meeting that's taking place, unprepared to come for the purpose of worship and study, unprepared to attend every service, unprepared to encourage others to attend the meeting, unprepared to invite the unsaved to hear the gospel as it's being preached. I mean, we would wonder, maybe we should wonder, what a preacher would think who arrives and finds a church just unprepared for the meeting. And I've seen that. I've seen that. Where seemingly a church has done nothing at all to prepare themselves in their thinking, mentally, spiritually, or in any other way for the meeting. And you have to just wonder, what was a preacher thinking about that? Really, more importantly, what would the Lord think about that? Preparation involves a plan with a view of the outcome. I mean, that's what preparation is about. Preparation means that we have a goal to an end result. And so we need to think about some things with regard to a gospel meeting. We need to resolve to attend for the purpose of worship and study. It just has to be a goal that we set that we're going to be here. That sounds kind of simple, I know. But there are some of you who won't be here just because plan and preparation has not been made. I'll be surprised if that's not the case. Every place I've been, it's always been that way. Maybe. This is the first gospel meeting we've had since I've come. Maybe you're going to surprise me. Everybody will be here. I hope that's the case. But it will mean that we have planned and prepared to do that. We have to resolve to encourage and invite others to attend. That means we're going to be active in trying to encourage one another and even seek those outside who might come. We have to plan and prepare and resolve to seek out our visitors. And to talk with them, to be friendly with them, to encourage them back. We have to resolve to work to make the meeting a success. There's work involved in that. We have been entrusted with something of incredibly great value, the gospel. I mean, if somebody, for some reason, were to entrust us with $1 million, I can only imagine that's something that we would take seriously. I mean, we would hold on to that. If someone said, you know, I'm not sure what else to do, but I know that you can handle this, and I'm entrusting everything that I have, I'm putting it in your hands. I mean, we would take that seriously, I'm sure. But think about what has really been entrusted to our hands. We've been entrusted with something of us much greater value. The Apostle Paul, in kind of the middle of a letter of exhortation, makes this point. He says, but we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Even so, we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4. The gospel has been given to us. And we just have to ask, what are we going to do with it? We've been entrusted with the gospel. What are we going to do with it? If we step back for a moment and just consider the opportunity that's before us, we might consider that we have many prospects for this meeting. And I'm speaking more specifically when prospects at this point, just about those that we might want to invite to the meeting. Those that we might be able to encourage to come and just hear gospel preaching. Gospel meeting sometimes is just so helpful to be able to say, we have a special meeting going on next weekend. You know, it's a special series, Behold Our King. You might be interested in that. And we use that as an opportunity to encourage others to come. Who are you going to invite? Have you thought about that? Are you making a list? There was a statistic I read not too long ago. A survey that was completed by the Institute for American Church Growth. Over 10,000 people polled, and this is, I realize this is kind of a broad-based view of what church growth is, but its point I thought was significant. 79% of those who attend a church for the first time do so at the invitation of a member of that church. That's kind of interesting. I mean, the majority of those who would come and visit with us on any given Lord's Day do so because they've been invited by one of us to come. Now, on occasion, we have learned that there are some who just, from the community, who just stop in. Doesn't happen too often, though. Primarily, when we have visitors at a special meeting, it's because they were invited to come. Have you thought about what would happen if we all invited three people? I wish we would invite more, but if we just invited three people each of us, that'd be over 200 people invited. Kind of interesting when you think about those numbers. I mean, three people, that shouldn't be too hard to find three people. You know, I've only lived here a few months, and outside of you, you know, my realm of influence is pretty small. I don't know that many people. You know, we've not lived in the community a long time. That's why if we happen to see you out and about town somewhere, we're pretty excited, you know, to see somebody we know. I can only imagine there are a lot of people that you know. There are a lot of people that you can invite. I'm just saying, could you at least invite three? I've invited more than three, and I've only lived here a little while, and I can find three people to invite. How many can you invite? I mean, take a brochure with you and just say, look, we have this special meeting coming next week. Behold our King. This should be really interesting. This is good. Would you come? I've never had anybody tell me no. They've not necessarily said yes, but they've not said no. And they usually don't come. But most people are not ugly about it. It doesn't hurt just to ask. You know, we need to be the ones who are in the business of spreading God's word, much like we would spread seed into the field. In the spring, when the farmer is busy planting, morning, noon, and night, you can't get in the way because there's a task to be done. And he has a limited time to get it done. Guess what? We have a task to be done. And we have a limited time to get it done. And we need to be thinking about these things. Into our hands, the gospel is given. Into our hands is given the light. Haste, let us carry God's precious message, guiding the error back to the right. Are you willing to be busy about doing that? Because what we have to offer again is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that's all that we intend to be preached at any time, and next week. That's all that we intend to have preached. It's the gospel of Christ. Who can we invite? And who even today might need to respond to that gospel of Christ? Maybe today even there might be someone here who needs to become a baptized believer, one who needs to become a child of God, one who needs to come to know the Redeemer, sins being washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ in baptism. Why would you wait? And if you're a child of God that has wandered away, Jesus is still calling you back. And we are calling you back. Would you repent? Confess your sins. Can we pray with you? If you need to respond, would you come as we stand?